Today we're going to continue with Paul's letter to the people of Corinth. It reads a little differently than last week's letter.
I'll try to use Paul's not angry but determined voice. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also stand, through which you are being saved. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed to you as of first importance that I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaimed, and so you have come to believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God of hope, God of peace, God of love, God of joy, be with us as we meditate on your word. Help us to understand what you have put before us this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. Like I said, this week's scripture is a little different than last week's. In case you weren't here, we talked about love, if you hadn't guessed that already, right? Yeah, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we were reminded of all the beautiful things that love is. And I asked you to whisper to yourself this week or practice your inner monologue of saying, I am loved. Right? If you haven't had a chance all week to do that one tiny assignment, I invite you to do it now silently. Good. Okay, you got it, right? You can keep doing it as many times as you want throughout the service. If that's all you go home with today, you went home with much, right? I am loved, right? I invited you to say it until you believe it, and then every time you say it, believe it, right? And as you believe it, keep saying it. I am loved. Yeah. I believe it's important, the mantras that we have in our head, the things that run through there when everything else is quiet. I think it's important that those are positive, that they're full of truth, and that they're just, I wrote this funny, I wrote abundantly overflowing, that they're abundantly overflowing with God's love and grace, right? I guess that's not funny, but abundantly overflowing, right? That just sounds like a lot. It's like saying I have a lot, right? And you do. You have a lot of God's love. God loves you. Now, that's what I would love to preach on, right? I told you last week that's my favorite thing, and I was told that that's the only thing that I tell you guys, like, every week. But this week, Paul invites us to have a little firm grounding, let's say, right? Paul, although he's doing this work of connect, ignite, and transform, he doesn't quite write it that way. Right? Instead, right? Didn't sound like that at all. In fact, I was surprised you didn't stomp your foot. I feel like a couple times you could have stomped your foot and waved your finger at us in that scripture, right? Paul is saying, hey, guys, hey, listen up, you people. Yeah, hey, this is it. You got to know this and you got to believe this, right? I feel like there's a lot of this going on, right? But Jeff read that so much nicer than that. He read that Paul's trying to connect, ignite, and transform the people that they may know God's love for them and that they may believe and be saved. But he sets it up more like a court case. and not really being a lawyer, right? Just watching one on TV, right? This is kind of how I see it. I see that he lays out the good news, right? The good news, Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised, right? That is the good news. You shall know this. Christ has died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised. And then he says, in case you were wondering, first Christ appeared after being raised from the dead to one person, then to many, and then even to me, Paul says, even to me. Right? So you need to believe in this good news, Paul says. He says you need to believe that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised from the dead, and then Christ appeared to one, to many, and to even me. Right? And that this happened not in vain. That Christ's death was not for no reason, but for a reason. And that even, oh, isn't it funny how Paul has to say, even though I was untimely born, right? Oh, but I were to miss something because I entered the world later than I could have been, right? Oh, poor Paul, right? No. So we could say, oh, we're untimely born 2,000 years too late, but we're not going to whine about it, right? And we're not going to say that the work that other people have done in the name of Christ is not without really great use, right? Not in vain. And even though Paul was the least of the apostles, he says, guess what? It is still by the grace of God I'm here. And I just love this line. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? We often hear that, well, I have anyway, from people who want to say that they're not enough. Right? Well, I am what I am. It usually has that kind of tone, right? But I think today, I think I hear Paul saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So what Paul does here is he creates an argument. I looked it up online to see what parts of anything you needed for a good argument. We have a lot of arguments at our house, but I'm learning that we're missing some of the five steps. Here are the five steps to an argument. You have to make a claim, the main point. You have to have reasons. They should be ethical or logical. Nothing said they should be emotional. Yeah. But we should have ethical or logical reasons. Then you should bring support, right? Evidence, data, validate your claim. Then they said the word warrant, which kind of bothered me a little bit. But as I read deeper, it says that that's your shared belief or your principles, if you will, your what you come from, right? What you, I call it the given, but that's my science mind, right? And lastly, the end of the argument should have an acknowledgement. A response, a qualifier, something that is where you can both settle, right? So I guess this argument wouldn't always have to be between two people, but when a person is making an argument, they need these elements, it says. And so I looked at what Paul wrote today. In his presentation, he does make a claim, right? He claims that we should believe. That's his claim. Well, first he claims that Jesus died, lived, died, buried, rose from the dead, right? And then he notes that his own behavior that he believes has been very logical. And his logical mindset says that he does not qualify to be a disciple of Jesus Christ because he persecuted the church. Yeah. I know. Kind of saved that one for you, right? For those of you who haven't thought about that in a while, right? Paul persecuted the church. And so he said, you know, logic says there's no way that I should be saved. Not at all. I don't qualify. Right, and then he does note that he put forth great effort. Oh, I love the way he says that. I worked harder than the rest, right? Yeah. But then he tells us that none of that matters. That it doesn't matter that he wasn't someone who supported the church his whole life. Or even that he persecuted the church or the people of the church. And it doesn't matter that he worked really, really, really hard once God gave him the space to do so, and he believed. He tells us the only thing that matters is God's grace. Grace alone saved his soul. He tells us that although God did all of these things for him, that God was actually doing it for all of us, not just Paul and the people of Corinth. So you have come to believe. You know, I've always read that differently. I told you that, right? That I must read too fast or something. But I have always read this line as, so, oh, not that one. Whew. so that you may come to believe. A future action, so that you may come to believe. So that you may come to believe. That all of this happened, that Paul went through these trials, that he pushed the people of Corinth, so that you, and you can point that finger at you or me or whoever, right? But so that we may come to believe. I think that matters, that difference. It doesn't say that. It says, so you have come to believe. He notices that the people have already believed. Right? So I guess this letter isn't really written to us. No. But it doesn't mean that we can't consider these same things that Paul's asking the people of Corinth to consider. That if we share in the gospel message, that we do so not only for ourselves, but so that those around us may come to believe. Not just so that we have that song or that mantra running through our own head or our own heart, or not so just that we know that we have God, but so that others may hear that message from us and be so intrigued, so captured by it, that they too come to believe. That they learn those songs of joy, of release, of excitement, and that they begin to sing them too, even if they don't realize it. Wouldn't it be really fun if all of a sudden the kids on the bus that rode with your kids went home one day and said, Mom, I'm loved, right? Kyle tells me I'm loved because his pastor said so, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, especially if the mom's like, huh? And who's Kyle? No more play dates, right? Yeah. But wouldn't that be awesome if it just happened that the people around us recognized their own worth and value and love because we recognize it in us and we know that we have it by grace alone. We have God's love by grace alone. Reminds me of a time when I was a youth. Yeah, that was once, right? In this youth group that we were in, we did Bible study together, and we were told that our actions are to always praise God. Now, this was in response to a young person playing some music that maybe didn't sound godly or church-like, right? And the leader said, your actions should always give praise to God. And there might have been a little argument about whether or not we were in our godly mode or not at the time, and that music maybe didn't turn us away from God or make us mean people, right? But it was just music, right? But this leader, and they must have looked in the Bible or something, because it's funny what I've found later kind of matched, right? But they told us that we can never take off our Christian persona. It's not like a coat or a hat or a scarf that you say, now I'm at church, and I'm being a Jesus person, right? And now I'm not. That once you are, you are. They talked about something about how it's like tattooed on your skin, and people got real excited about getting tattoos, and that was ixnayed, right? But this idea that we put on this skin, you put on this armor of God, it becomes part of who you are. Once you believe, it's part of who you are, and it never goes away, right? I will tell you that was one of the biggest challenges for me to become a pastor. I said, but I don't know that I can be a pastor 7 days a week. And my mom said, yeah, that'll be really hard for you. She did. And then she said, you can always come home and you can just be my girl. Yeah, but you know, sometimes it's like, well, yeah, but I got to remind you that you're loved by God too, you know, even when I don't like what you're doing, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's hard. You know, in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, it says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, nor our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if nothing can separate us, then we can never take off our love of Christ or Christ's love for us. Because once we have the light within us and once we live in the light, we are always in. That's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? Yeah, some of you are rethinking your choice to come to worship this morning. I can feel it. For those of you who are, just keep saying, I am loved, I am loved, I am loved, right? That's okay. Stick with that mantra. It works, right? And maybe if you want to grow a little, say, I am loved and I am an ambassador of God's love. But if that's too much, just go back to I am loved, right? Because that's what it's really all about. That's what our argument is. I wonder if Paul would agree that we are loved, but we are loved through God's grace. That it's grace alone that has included us, not our work, not our who we were born into or how that works, but grace alone. And that's the message that we need to firmly hold on to and the message that we need to share through our preaching, through our teaching, through our caring, through our living, through our bell ringing, right? That grace alone, we are saved. But there's love in there too. Yeah, but that deep discussion is, how can we claim the good news of Christ? That Christ died for us, that Christ was buried, that Christ was raised again. That God let the laws of the world happen, right? They were followed. Jesus was found guilty on a claim, and therefore the punishment that was listed for that claim was issued, and Jesus died on the cross, and God did not intervene. But after the earthly trial, the earthly consequences, when they were complete, then God reached out and did what only God could do, and God raised Jesus from the dead. And because Jesus lives, we are to believe. We need to believe those three things. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised. And then we can recognize that Christ appeared after being raised. In other words, we can go find the witnesses. Well, not us, because they're long dead now. But Paul said, go. These people are still alive. Go ask them. They saw Christ. You can run to them. You can talk to them. You can hear the witness of Christ being alive after death. And one of those people that witnessed it was Paul. And he asks us to believe what has been written for us. And he tells us that we are to go out and proclaim it. That means he's telling us to be Easter people. I know, it's only February. But we are to be Easter people all the time. I will never try to skip ahead your days, never. But it's okay if we look forward to that idea of Easter, right? Because at Easter, we're reminded that we are loved by God, that Christ died for our sins, that was buried and died, and he rose again, and people saw him, and we can believe. And that because of that, we will have eternal life. Not by our works or our duties or even our birthright, but because of God's grace. Grace alone. So no matter what we've done, some of us could come up with quite a list, right? But no matter what we've done, no matter where we were born or to whom, no matter if you are the least in knowledge or one of the most, no matter if you take lots of action or just a little, it is through God's grace that you have been saved. Hallelujah. Can you say that? Hallelujah. I want you to say that as much as you can now through March 6th, because we're going to have to bury our hallelujahs for Lent. So just get that out of your system if you need to. I know sometimes when we have a whole month's worth of hallelujahs to use up, that's hard to do. But try it. We can do another one right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yep. Yeah. It is by God's grace that you have been saved and you have the freedom to live in the love. And my challenge for you is live so deeply in the love that your cup overflows, so you have to drink from your saucer. Have you heard that poem? Oh, I love it so much. My mom always, she reminded me of that. And actually, this picture is a terrible picture of it, but my grandma had that pattern of her cups, so this really made my heart, yeah. Oh, right? But if your cup overflows onto your saucer, if your life is so full of love and care and grace, then it will just flow out of you naturally. It's free. God's grace is free. But if it happens that it's so full within you that it flows out of you and lands on your saucer or wherever, may it overflow in a way that brings life to others, that they may come to know and believe. So they may come to know and believe. May all of your arguments be worth it. And may the ones that don't matter be let go. May you know the facts. May you have good rationale. And may your reasons and your proof help you to believe. Amen.